the story of the Annunciation, it's called. There'll be three pictures up on the screen. Each one is a different picture of the Annunciation painted in classical art. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this story in the Gospel of Luke of Mary. We ask you to take these words by the same Holy Spirit that came upon Mary, come upon us. And the same Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary with the very person of Jesus, we pray that we would become pregnant with the very life of Jesus this morning. And that he would live and reign in and through us to a world needing to know him. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Underneath this story is the foundational mystery of our faith. Who is the person we call Jesus? How are we to understand Jesus? There are two great miracles in our faith. Two great miracles. And as miracles, they point beyond themselves to these deeper mysteries. These two miracles are the bookends of the earthly life of Jesus. On the front end, we have the virgin birth. Jesus is born without an earthly father. He is uniquely the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. And on the other end is the resurrection. He is the conqueror of the dreaded death. Jesus is from the beginning of the life, the end of his, from the beginning to the end of his life, he is the invasion of God into our history. We can easily think of God as remote. Last year on Christmas Eve, I gave that picture of the astronaut, Frank Culbertson, who was the only American off planet on 9/11. God is out in space and somehow uninvolved in our hells. And we can wave our fists at God for not caring about our sorrows, and we can think that God is remote. And our prayers just seem to break against what seem like walls of silent stone, the poet wrote. But then we enter this story of Mary. And it confronts us with divinity. Eternity invades our time and our space. As on the front of the bulletin, Earthmaker needs a window, an opening where spirit may pass with power in such abundance that those who say he is remote and comfortable in sky may repent of their resentments. God was not comfortable in the sky. So deity comes to bear the scars of our pain. A devil masquerades as deity. Satan is an angel of light. In the book of Revelation, there's the Trinity, the dragon of the land and the sea, and there's this Trinity of evil. The poet writes, "Look, saint, I am a God made warm by love," said a devil impersonating deity. "I believe you," cried the saint. "May I see the scars you spent in loving me?" "I have no scars." "Then you're no God, nor do you love." The scars of our God shows that he loves. We worship the scarred God. The Annunciation passage of Luke 1 begins the history of God's scarring, getting wounded. And yes, it's history. Luke's a historian. The book of Acts is carefully assembled to give accuracy of the events in the early church, and we can compare all of these with the history going around in the empire. Luke was careful. Luke's gospel opens with clear intent. And remember, Luke's gospel and Acts really are one book. He wrote, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught." That's what Luke's doing. I wonder if Luke went to Mary and learned this story. He tells us he investigated like the first century Sherlock Holmes. Everything from the beginning. He sought out eyewitnesses. He went straight to the horse's mouth, as we would say, and I wonder if Mary was the mare that spoke to St. Luke. Many think she was. I know that for many, miracles are a stumbling block to faith. We're culturally saturated in a belief of a closed universe. It isn't open. There's nothing outside it that comes into it. There's no transcendence, no moreness, no divinity, no deity. We live in the immanent frame Charles Taylor talks about. We're not enchanted, we're disenchanted. We live in a world of science. But we Christians confess regularly. We do in this church regularly the Annunciation and the Creed. There's this great tension in the Creed in one sentence where eternity and time collide. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. There is God in this birth, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit without a man. There is man, humanness in this birth, born of the Virgin Mary, carried in her womb. Deity has encroached on our space. Angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and announces that his old wife would have a baby. And the gospel opens with not just one miracle birth, but two. Mary learns about Elizabeth's pregnancy in her 6th month from Gabriel. Elizabeth is mentioned twice in the Annunciation passage. Sure, Elizabeth is old. And we all know that she'll be exhausted chasing John around. Her hips will hurt. Elizabeth, though, is going to be filled with new joy because there's new life. Prayers have been answered. And Mary's faithful obedience, her response, is buoyed with the joyful news of Elizabeth's bulging stomach. She just doesn't believe on her own, though she has to make that commitment. But she has this story, and it pulls her up to the top of the water, and she says yes. Mary is pledged to be married to Joseph. they aren't married, but in that culture they were married. They were a couple to the extent that the only way, what betrothed means in this culture, the only way that they could end this relationship was through a legal divorce. Yet they had not been intimate. She's called a virgin twice. Her heart has not been, her heart has been given to Joseph, but not her body. But Luke, as an introduction to the story, gives this double virgin proclamation, and Mary will make her own later on. Gabriel is the first one to speak. And he says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You know, I think if Luke had talked to Mary about this with his eyewitness accounts, I can see her kind of half grinning telling the story. Luke, the words of Gabriel caused this deep confusion. What in the world was he trying to say to me? I know the stories. I know the stories, Luke. Luke records Mary was greatly troubled at Gabriel's words and wonders what kind of greeting this might be. It does not say, hear this, that Mary was afraid of the angel. We often think that, you know, an angel shows up and everyone's afraid. It doesn't say that Mary was afraid of an angel. Even though the next words are, "Don't be afraid, Mary," maybe the angel misread her puzzled face as a face of fear. It says that it was the angel's words that disturbed her, what he said to her. It caused her to wonder at Gabriel's heralding, his words, not his presence. He didn't cause her perplexity. His words did. Mary seems okay with the divine just invading her immediate space. Her faith is simple. She's rooted in the history of Israel's story. God was always reaching into the Jewish narrative, surprising those involved. It was his message. The word wonder fails to communicate what it's really saying here. The word has more of a thoughtful calculation behind it. She was considering what kind of greeting this is. She was conducting an audit of the whole situation. It's an accounting word. It shows intense rationality of what's going on in her head. There are many kinds of greeting cards, right? If my wife steps into the aisle where all the greeting cards are, she can spend a couple hours there. She loves greeting cards. And there's greeting cards for every kind of situation. And she'll buy greeting cards, though she doesn't even know who's going to get them, but she knows someone will need it someday. Well, Mary, hearing Gabriel, starts taking this audit of the many different greeting experiences she's heard or had in her 12 to 15 years of life. And this one that she just received greatly disturbed her. I think her mind was spinning with Jewish history and stories. I wonder if she recalled the story of Gideon. You know, in what we read in Isaiah 9, there's this wonderful line as it talks about wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says, "For as in the days of Midian's defeat," that pulls the whole context of the incarnation into the story of Gideon. The Midianites were causing havoc on the Israelites. God's people complained that Yahweh was uncaring. They cried out for God for help. And so the Lord sent a prophet who went and said, "You know, I saved you out of Egypt from oppressors, and then I commanded you not to worship any foreign gods. But you didn't listen." And so the next scene, we see the Lord sends an angel to chat with Gideon. And the angel sat down under an oak tree where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it all from the Midianites because they were just impoverishing the Israelites. Gideon was working in his father's wine press, and the angel strikes up a conversation. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What was Gabriel's words to Mary? Greeting you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Gideon isn't taken back by the angel. He wasn't afraid. He had no sign of fear. He wants to know if the Lord is with us, then why all the suffering? He goes right at the issue. Miracles haven't happened when we left Egypt. The stories abound, but now the Lord has abandoned us. And Midian holds all the power. And it's here that the Lord tells Gideon to go save the people from the Midianites. Go save them. Gideon responds in relationship to his personal insignificance. We would probably do that too. We could do that this morning because we think, oh, you know, just so few people are here. But God's not a God about numbers. How can I save Israel? Gideon said. In other words, really, God, you're talking to me? The text says, my clan is the weakest and I am the least in my family. That was Gideon's response. My clan is the weakest and I am the least. He is the runt of the litter all the way around, from clan to family. The Lord again tells him, I will be with you. And so Gideon wants to know if he has found favor with the Lord. He wants the Lord to give him a sign. So he says, Lord, if I have truly found favor with you, stay put right here until I come back with an offering to place at your feet. And the Lord waited for Gideon because Gideon was favored. Gabriel said to Mary, greetings to you, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. When the time came for Gideon to lead his 32,000 men against the Midianites, Gideon was told that's too many to defeat the Midian army. And the reason was is because Israel will just boast of the victory and her own strength, their own power. Gideon encourages that those afraid returned home. And so 22,000 went home, 10,000 stayed, and that was still too many. So Gideon had to take the 10,000 to get a drink of water. And those that bent over and cupped the water up into their hands and drank that way, those were the ones that would stay. Those that put their faces down into the water like a dog, they all had to go home. And there was only 300 of them left. So now a 32,000 men army is down to 30,000, and they pick up torches and trumpets and clay jars and shouting. And that's how they defeat the Midian army. Gideon, from the weakest clan and the least of all his family, in weakness, he said yes to God's bidding and power. It's not about how strong you or I are. It's about the power of God and our trusting God in our weakness to empower us to do what He's called us to do. Mary listens to the greeting. This history is in her head. She knows about the Isaiah prayer of the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Midian army text. It's her story. She churns Gabriel's greeting words over and over in her head, and Gabriel tells Mary to not be afraid because God is with her and she has found favor with God. And then there are all these pithy statements. Mary, you will conceive. You will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. That's a pill the size of a watermelon for Mary to swallow. Mary's thinking this whole thing through. This is where Mary expresses her own sexual purity. She doesn't use the word virgin. The word in the text is gnosko. It means know, K-N-O-W. Mary admits she doesn't know a man or hasn't known a man. How can she get pregnant? How can I be pregnant if I have not known a man, one translation, or I've never slept with a man? Think of Gideon's war victory. The Lord was adamant it would happen out of weakness. Israel would be given no opportunity to boast in their strength. Mary knows her weakness. She is young. She has no cultural clout. She's on the poor side of things. She's being asked to have a baby, not just without Joseph, but without a man. How can this be? That is a good question. Maybe Mary raised her hand at this point and waited for Gabriel to give her the teacher's nod. You know, okay, you can ask your question. And maybe she said, Gabriel, I need some clarification on the first point in particular. The you will conceive thing. Could you go to the whiteboard and draw a picture, a diagram of something to help me get my mind around that? Because I don't get it. And God's making a statement and excluding the man. The male, that gender. Joseph will not be the biological father. Mary lived when women were excluded and men dominated. Men made history, men did the thinking, men spoke, men were the movers and shakers of the business world. And we men were arrogant and were prideful, thinking we are strong. We made a debacle of things. And God comes to save, and he asks the help of a 12 to 15-year-old girl and all the weakness of being a first-century woman. It's just another Gideon story. The triune God says to man, in Adam, we don't need your help in salvation. It will be our doing, and that is grace. We'll ask for a simple answer from a virgin girl in all of her weakness. Gabriel answers Mary's conceived question. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters in our Bible's creation story. The Spirit of God was moving, fluttering over the chaos and the deep. There was no form. It was vast, void. Mary's womb was empty. Mary's womb was void of life. Her womb was a tomb. But God's Genesis creation spirit is coming on her, and somehow in the descent of God's spirit, Mary will become pregnant with the Son of God. Just as our God brought life into the formless darkness, void and deep at the creation, the Spirit will bring life to Mary's womb. We can't explain it. Don't try. It's one of the central mysteries of our faith. But to not believe and confess this, it is to unplug ourselves from the historic faith in Christian proclamation. One poet just put it this way: it doesn't matter that you understand. The strength of all earth makers' logic always meets the human mind as madness. Jesus was a stumbling block to Jews. Jesus was foolishness to Greeks. Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And this is where Mary responds. She believes, and yet she really doesn't know what she's agreeing to completely. She's agreeing to simply take God at his word, to believe in obedience. It's not about her strength. It's not about her power. It's not about her position. It's not about her giftedness. Those cards aren't in her deck. she can play the servant card, so can I. So can you. She can play the yes card. So can we. That's in the deck too. Yes means this awkward conversation with Joseph coming. She knows his response probably is not going to be very favorable. Yes means trusting God with all the ridicule and rumors coming her way from the community. Hey, there's Loose Mary. She's been hanging out with a lot of different men. Yes means obedience and trust. C.S. Lewis wrote one wonderful sentence. He says, the whole thing narrows and narrows until at last it comes down to a little point, small as the point of a spear, a Jewish girl at her prayers. But on that day, a young girl stopped to see. And with open eyes and heart, she heard the voice, the promise of His glory yet to be. As time stood still for Mary to make a choice, Gabriel knelt, and not a feather stirred. The Word Himself was waiting for Mary's word. The Word Himself was waiting for her word. And Mary answered, I am your servant. May it be to me according to your word. Mary said yes. The rest is true history. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.